Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You've heard the phrase at least one time in your life, the big picture. Someone might start out a meeting as a leader of an organization and say, listen, we need to see the big picture. I want to paint the big picture for you, whether it's pertaining to their vision or a big picture for the project that is coming up. I think if anyone has the big picture, it's God. Would you agree? He has the big, capital B-I-G, picture. There's no beginning to God, there's no end to God, so he has the whole picture in mind. But not only does he have the big picture, it is all worked out. There's a strategy to make sure that what is in the big picture will come to pass. Let me give you an example of that. It started from the very beginning. God just didn't wake up one day and decide to throw the stars out there and there'd be stars. He had a plan of doing it in 6 days. He just didn't have a thought one day to create man or to create the earth and then create man, but that was his plan. Even in the big picture plan, because he is God, he knew that man would walk away from him. But in that big picture, he had a plan that a seed would come eventually that would give his life for and destroy the work of the enemy that was holding mankind apart from God, and that was Jesus Christ. It was part of the big picture. Part of the big picture was there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gospel would be spread around the world as a result of what Jesus did, and so on and so on. God has a big picture in mind concerning the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And that was God's design from the beginning to reach a world that basically had turned their back on God. During Abraham's time, it was a pagan world. A majority of people were not worshiping God. There was a remnant of people whose hearts were still turned to him. Abraham was one of them. So Abraham had enough in him that God came down and called him and said, Abraham, I'm going to call you and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless you with a great family. Your descendants will be as stars of the sky, sand of the sea, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the peoples of the world will be blessed. That was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came, because Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, which is part of the big picture. He died on the cross for our sins, and that opened up opportunity for all the world to come to know God and have a personal relationship. I could go on and on and on about how God is carrying out his big picture. Now, Israel today, like yesterday, is still part of God's plan. Israel in the future will be part of God's plan. We know it from the scriptures. We know it because of what is happening today on the world scene. Miraculously, come back to be a nation again. The Jewish people are returning. And God has a big picture in mind. What will happen in the end? Nations that are coming, are being highlighted in our news today, are mentioned 2,000, 3,000, 3,500 years ago in the scriptures, would be in position when God was carrying out his will for all of mankind in the end. It's a beautiful picture. I mean, how could you not believe in God? No one could design something like that. So we need to understand where Israel falls into this whole thing and this whole plan. So I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 11. I want to begin there, and then I'm going to give you seven things that will help us understand where we stand as Christians. Because it's easy for us to say, well, I know Christ, I want to follow him, I got enough on my plate. But I don't think that's the approach we should take. We need to know what God has on his plate. We need to participate with his will for all of what's going on in the picture. If you were to ask someone to write a positional paper on the nation of Israel, I would say to you, it's already been written. It's been written by the Apostle Paul, and it's Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. I would advise for you to read them, because this is God's position concerning Israel. It's his position concerning them, not only as they were his people in the past, but even their rejection and even their coming back and God's purposes for that. But I'm only going to pick it up in chapter 11 with verse 1. Note what Paul says. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. That word certainly not in the Greek is the strongest word you can use. It's like absolutely not. It shouldn't even be a thought. Don't even think about it. There's no way it's going to happen. All of those would be the word that he's using here. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 11. Fast forward. I say then, that's Paul speaking, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Note that. Note this next verse. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Paul is acknowledging their fall. But he said that has brought blessing to the Gentile nations. But he's also speaking something here about their future, the fullness of Israel in the future, how much better it will be then. Jump all the way down now to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. With all of Paul's education, all of his insight, inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write most of the New Testament, he still acknowledges that there's a mystery to it. There's still a mystery as part of it. Lest you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Say opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, can you say fullness? Fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So it speaks about that there's a blindness that has come on the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, to the Gentiles have had the opportunity to accept this great gift of salvation. Something is going to happen. I believe we're close to that day. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, say election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Israel is an election. A lot of people's argument is, well, why the Jews? Why are they so special? Why is Israel so special in God's plan? Is because God made it that way. There was no Israel. There were no Jews. He took a man and he created the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. He elected to do it that way because in that choice was his plan going to be called out. So, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What God started, he will not change because of his covenant. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul said? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to them? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now let me give you seven things. They're going to come up on PowerPoints. You can use those notes that you have there, that blank notes, and you can fill them in. We'll give you some time to fill them in. I think you get most of it. I'm just going to walk through, maybe help us understand. Number one, Jesus was a Jew, and he came to the Jewish people. Now, I decided I want to put this up there, number one. Jesus is a Jew, and some of you might say, well, that's a given. I knew that. But not all Christians see that. There's a lot, big part of Christianity that believes somehow that Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago as a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Christian. So he started Christianity. That's not where it started. You see, he wasn't blonde hair and blue eyes. He was from the Middle East. He was a Jew. And because of that, he probably had darker hair. He had a dark complexion. His mother and father were Jewish. His grandmother and grandfathers were Jewish. His great-grandpa was Jewish and great and great. All the way back to David was Jewish. All the way back to Abraham was Jewish. That is his seed. He was a Jew. And because of that, there's a lot we need to understand about his background in Judaism that explains our Christianity. We cannot explain our Christianity without understanding Judaism, although Judaism can explain its without Christianity. And so we need to understand. And he came to the Jewish people. Look at those verses there in Matthew chapter 19. Do not go, when he sent them out to minister, he said, do not go into the way of the Gentile. In other words, Jesus' first ministry and instructions to his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who Jesus came to. They were his people. That's who he came to. Number two, Peter was a Jew. He preached the good news to the Jewish people. He too was a Jew. He was a fisherman. He was called to begin to follow Jesus. And as a Jew, he began to preach the good news to the Jewish people. I bring this up because the church, as it began in Acts chapter 2, when the pouring of the Holy Spirit came, Peter went out into the street, and the city had been crowded because it was the feast, and people had gathered to worship the temple. So Peter went and preached, and I want you to see the address that came as we go through the book of Acts here. It says, but Acts 2:14, Peter standing up said, and his audience was men of Israel. Acts 3, men of Israel. Acts 4, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Acts 4 again, to all the people of Israel. Acts 13, God raised up for Israel a Savior. In the beginning, the message had gone to the Jewish people. After Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, it was a Jewish audience. There were thousands of them. 3,000 came and made a commitment for Jesus to become their Savior. The first church spread was a Jewish church. It's important to know. Thirdly, Peter was the first to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Things began to change now. And Peter now, being a disciple, has an opportunity, and God led him that way, and we see the story unfold in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius. And the story begins when Peter had a vision. And the vision was a sheet that had come down from heaven, and in the sheet were animals, clean animals and unclean animals. Now, if you understand that they had laws that told them there are certain animals they shouldn't eat and other animals they could eat. Gentiles were considered unclean animals. Unclean versus clean. Peter said, I can't eat of this, Lord. This is clean or unclean. And then God corrected him and said, nothing is unclean anymore. The message is for everyone. And that's where the message opened up to the Gentile nations, and it began to spread among the Gentile nations. Now, let me just give you something I didn't say at the other services, but I'm just thinking about. What happened is that this Jewish church now, being outnumbered by the Gentiles were growing in their faith, outnumbering the Jews, and it wasn't up until the third century that the Jews were being shoved aside, and everything that had to do with Judaism was being shoved aside and put kind of under the sheets, and it became more of a Christianized message rather than the mixture of a both, and we lost the big picture. And that has been a hindrance to Christianity and an understanding of what's going on today, because it started way back under Constantine when he got saved because of his mother got saved, and all of the world then had to turn to Christianity. But eventually the numbers then had no place for the Jew, and that's where anti-Semitism began to spring up. Number four, Paul, who was a Jew, was clear that the Jews' rejection of the gospel made way for the good news to go to anyone around the world. So not only was Peter exposed to the vision that took the message, but Paul was also aware. And look at what it says in Romans again, as I've read. Have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul, who being a Jew, said. Number five, God's covenant plan for Israel remains intact and on course. All of this that was taking place because of the rejection of the Jewish people's rejection of the gospel, the Gentiles were accepting it, seemed like more now in numbers than the Jews were accepting it. You could lose sight, is God's plan changed somehow? Or that God changed now, the promises and his purposes for Israel are no longer, now it's the church's time, and now we have replacement theology, which says the church has replaced the Jewish people. It is a wrong doctrine to be preached, but many would hear it. It's intact, and it's on course. God's still moving with a plan that was, in essence, is going to affect the whole world. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 tells us again, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It is a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Brethren, ignorant of this mystery. There's a mystery about it. There's a mystery how God could use a blindness on a people that opens up a door for another people. But you see, in the big picture, God has a plan that that's not always going to be like that. The blindness will be taken away, and then all people will be able to. So it's a great big plan in God. And the fullness of the Gentiles, I believe we're living in a day when we're very close to the end, when that fullness is happening, and all this that we're talking about is going to take place. Now, I brought in an Old Testament scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 36. It says here, now, the setting here is that, and there's a lot of chapters. If you want to read some exciting chapters of update events that are taking place that were written 3,000 years ago, read Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38. And you'll see a beautiful picture unfolding. It'll make it mention nations that you see in the news today, one of them being Russia. And all that's happening with Russia, listen, that's in the plan that's all kind of centering in the Middle East, what's happening there. But in Ezekiel 36, God's talking about the restoration of the Jewish people that have been scattered. House of Israel, I do not do this for your sake, but for my holy name. I will sanctify my great name, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I bring this up because there's a lot of people that use the argument, well, Israel has rejected God. How can that be a God nation or in the plan of God to bring them back? You see, God's not doing it because they're Jews or they're Israel. God's doing it for his holy name's sake. He made a plan, and he is faithful to that plan, and this is God's chalkboard. It's like he has a before the world, there's this chalkboard, and he keeps writing on that chalkboard. And he, as he writes on that chalkboard, he's bringing attention to the Middle East and to his word being fulfilled so that hearts will be open and have an opportunity to say, hey, it was right there before my eyes. God said he would do it, and he is doing it. So it's his way of letting the world know. Number six. This is an important one now. It gets down to the nitty-gritty about where we fit in. Be careful not to form our opinions or positions on emotion and feeling, but rather on God's word. Let that sink in a little bit. Because, you see, what can happen, I believe, is a strategy and a trick of the enemy, is to get the world to move emotionally on their emotions and feelings to see Israel as the aggressor who is oppressing the Arabs and the Palestinians. Because they are fighting for what God has given them And they're very strong in their pursuit of that land and defending that land, which they have every right to be. There's a people that are caught that seem to be the oppressed people, the Palestinian people or Arab people. And yet what we need to know, let not your emotions rule. Understand that there's a warfare going on. And understand that as much as Israel wants to make a solution to peace and Israel wants to jump in there and help in that matter, there's a leadership among Muslim nations, among Palestinians that are not allowing this thing to happen. They want the world to see Israel as the aggressor so that the whole world will turn against them. It's a manipulation of the media and the masses, and it's a manipulation against even sincere Christians who visit the land. They see this oppression, they see Israel being so strong and what they're doing, and they then come on the side of the Palestinians and the side of the Arabs that are being persecuted, and they say, why not Israel? Split the land, split the city, make it right. God's word said you can't do it. This land belongs to the nation of Israel. Now, I want to read these verses, and I'm going to show you a clip that's going to make more sense to you in a few moments than anything I can say in the next 2 hours. In Genesis chapter 17, here's how we know that there's a distinction of who God gave the land to. Let me set it up. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham was called of God to begin a nation. He was promised a son. The son was in a long time coming. Abraham became impatient, and so did his wife Sarah. Matter of fact, the promised son didn't come along for 19 years. That's a long time to hold on to a promise, I know. So Abraham decided with Sarah, his wife, they were going to take matters into their own hand. A common practice in their culture was if the wife could not bear them a child, a son, a descendant, then the handmaiden was given to the husband that she would bear the child for the family so that name would be continued. So that's what happened. Haggai was given to Abraham, and Ishmael became the son. Now, there was, from the very beginning, there was turmoil in that house. There was a splitting in that house that began to happen. We pick it up now in a conversation between God and Abraham. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Now they're in their 90s. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Judah. Judah is where the Jew came from. Okay? So the covenant comes through Isaac. But look at what it says here. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. God did not leave Ishmael out of the picture. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Now, I want you to see this clip, and then we'll come back and we'll play off this clip.
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest to solve, but it is the easiest to explain. In a nutshell, it's this. One side wants the other side dead. Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later in 1978 was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, the Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead. And if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager.
That's good. All right. So Ishmael was blessed, 22 Arab states. And they were blessed with a lot of oil, a lot of other things. But there just seems to be no solution because there are certain people in power that don't want a solution. Their solution is remove Israel, drive them into the sea. God's word is they shall remain there. There's a conflict that is going on. And that now, where does that put us as Christians in this whole thing? Let me give you the last point. As Christians, then, we that are living in this day have a clear mandate. Could you say the word mandate? From the Lord. It's a biblical mandate. Now, why I say mandate is because different Christian churches and organizations have different visions. Some vision is to have a bus ministry that reaches out to the neighborhood, brings all the kids in. Another vision might be that they put all their resources into a TV ministry. Maybe another one's feeding the poor downtown. We try to cooperate with all of them. But a mandate is different. A mandate means it's for all of us as Christians. And the mandate comes out of Isaiah chapter 62, among many other verses. But look at this one first. Verse 1 says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain silent." And then in the Amplified, it says this, Isaiah chapter 62. "I have set watchmen." You have to see yourself as a watchman. You're a watchman as a believer in today. "Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, who will never hold their peace day or night, who are his servants, and by your prayers put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. Keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in all the earth." I want to point something out here. "Are his servants, and by your prayers." Even though this was written 500 years before Christ, it's speaking to those believers, the servants of the Lord in the last days when all this would be happening. Who else? He's not asking the unbeliever to pray because they don't know how to pray. He's asking those who know how to pray, who know the will of God, who know the word of God, to pray for God to fulfill his promises. So we have a mandate to come alongside of what God is doing in the nation of Israel. Not to condemn Israel. Now, that doesn't mean Israel does everything right. Christian churches don't do everything right. It just means that this is God's word. He's doing something miraculous. And as Christians, we need to come along and support that.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.